Now, this is a daft question, but would you like to be rich? Very few of us would say, no, thank you, it doesn't interest me. One wise guy said, they say it's better to be poor and happy than rich and miserable. But couldn't something be worked out, such as being moderately wealthy and just a little bit moody? I was looking at this issue of money, and there's many a wit has written a whole load of stuff about it. These are my favourite quotes concerning money. Someone said, whoever said money can't buy happiness didn't know where to shop. Someone else said, if time is money, are ATMs time machines? Now, there's something to ponder, isn't it? And someone says, a lot of money is tainted. Taint yours and it taint mine. Francis Sagan once wrote, money may not buy happiness, but I'd rather cry in a Jaguar than a Reliant Robin. And Voltaire, the great philosopher, said this, don't think money does everything, or you're going to end up doing everything for money. Wise words from Voltaire. Don't think money does everything, or you're going to end up doing everything for money. And Francis Bacon wrote, money is a great servant, but a bad master. A great servant and a bad master. And I think it was H.I. Mencken who once said, when someone said it's not about the money, it's about the money. Okay, it's about the money. And James in this chapter says, look, it's about the money. And get sidetracked, it's about the money. Money is important. We all need it. We wouldn't have homes, we wouldn't have clothes, we wouldn't have food, we wouldn't have cars, we wouldn't enjoy holidays, we wouldn't have leisure activities, going to the cinema, going to a restaurant. We couldn't do anything without money. So of course it's important. Now most of us here this morning, I would imagine, would say, well, I'm not wealthy. And the danger is, when you come to James chapter 5, that we all sit there and says, oh, it obviously applies to Alan Pickard, he's the one who's loaded. This is a word for him. The rest of us can take it easy this morning. Apologies, Alan. Someone once said, look, if money talks, all it ever says to me is goodbye. And some of us live with that kind of attitude. I'm not wealthy, I'm not rich. But actually, we are very wealthy and we are very rich. Oxfam notes that more than, a billion. Now, most of us couldn't count to a million, never mind a billion. And Oxfam notes that more than a billion people live on less than €1 a day. Less than about 84p a day. That is not even enough for a cup of Costa's coffee, is it? If you get yourself a cup of coffee in Costa's, I think it's $2.25 for a medium Americano. If you're a connoisseur and you have the Paradise blend, £2.50. But less than 84p a day. So don't tell me you're not wealthy. We are all very, very wealthy. And of course, the Bible never teaches money is evil. Never does. The Bible says it is the love of money that is evil. It is a wrong attitude to money that turns that commodity into something that is wrong. And money is like a loaded gun. In certain situations, it's extremely useful. But it can so easily be misused and cause damage. Someone else said, money is like fire. Used properly and under control, fire is a helpful tool. But if used carelessly or with evil intent, it becomes a powerful force that destroys both property and lives. So money is neutral. It is a person's attitude to money and how they use money that makes it either good or evil, right or wrong. And there's a number of things James says in this passage about money. Here's the first one. He gives us a warning against hoarding wealth. A warning against hoarding wealth. That's verses 1 to 3. This is what he says. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, James is targeting a specific group of people in a specific historical context. But the principles he talks about apply to all people everywhere. Okay? So it is written to a direct group of people, but the principles apply to all of us. He's not against careful planning. It is wise to save for a rainy day. It is wise to save for retirement. It is wise to save for unplanned emergencies. And there are a whole variety of Bible passages that encourage this in your own time. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. 2 Corinthians 12, 14, Matthew 25, 27. They encourage us to plan wisely. But there's a difference between planning wisely and hoarding. Hoarding is the excessive acquisition of possessions. The failure to use what we've got for good. Just hoarding. Hoarding. If you want a simple definition of hoarding, it is wealth without God. Wealth without God. Acquiring as much as you can and thinking it's all mine and I'll do exactly what I want with it when I want. Now, in our times, the signs of wealth display themselves in a variety of ways. At the size of our house, the type of our car, the handmade suits or the handmade shoes, the clothing or the jewellery we wear. It normally speaks that, yeah, we're fairly comfortable. In James's day, there were three main indicators if somebody was wealthy. And that's what he refers to. First of all, he talks about grain. Grain in verse 2. If you were wealthy, you had the farmers no doubt had bins, silos full of grain. And the more you had, the more money you were going to make when you sold it. So in verse 2 he says, you can have bins full of grain, but hey, yours has gone rotten. Yours has gone rotten. The second sign that somebody was wealthy in ancient times was the clothes that they wore. Even in third world countries today, often people only have the clothes they are wearing, one suit of clothes. And it was true in Bible days. Poor people only had one set of clothes. A sign of wealth was to have two or three sets of clothes, or clothes in expensive material, or in a variety of colours. But James says in verse 2, what's the point of having a wardrobe full of clothes if the moths come and eat them? And then the third sign of wealth in Bible days was gold and silver, precious metals. Now, of course, they don't literally rust. He's using irony. And in verse 3, he says, look, when God judges, even your gold and silver will just perish and rust away. Wealth without God. That's who he's targeting. And we mentioned this last week. I think Jesus illustrated it perfectly in Luke chapter 12. The farmer who had a fantastic harvest. And he looked at his barns. He said, they're just not big enough. Let's knock them down. Build bigger barns. We'll store more food. And he got richer and richer and richer. And Jesus said, that man was a fool. Because that very night he died. And then who got his wealth? Wealth without God. The attitude, it's all mine and I'll do what I want with it. And James reminds these readers, don't hoard stuff. It'll rot, it'll be stolen, it'll go mouldy. What good are 10 changes of clothes if they're moth eaten? What is the good of a vault full of jewellery if you're scared to wear it in case you get robbed? Use what you've got. Don't just hoard it, says James. Often behind our hoarding is that attitude of greed, isn't it? I want more. I want more. And James tells us clearly that greed is not our motivating force. As Christians, we enjoy the wealth God has given to us. But remember, all we have comes from the Lord. And we should use what we have for the Lord. So first of all, he gives a warning, especially targeting rich merchants who are misusing their wealth in this church. But the principle applies to all of us. A warning against hoarding wealth. Not about careful planning or putting a few bob away for a rainy day, but hoarding wealth. Secondly, there is a warning against stealing wealth. Verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. God is not only concerned with what we've got, he's more concerned about how we got it. How we got it. And he says, don't rip people off so that you get rich and they end up poor. How we become wealthy, how we acquire our income, is important to God. So the problem is not wealth, but rather how they got their wealth. And he denounces these wealthy landowners who were hiring people to work and then refusing to pay them. Maybe they didn't pay them the full amount. Maybe they didn't pay them at all. It seems to be a common problem, because in the Old Testament part of the Bible, it brings up this idea again and again and again. For example, Leviticus 19:13, do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Deuteronomy 24:14, Jeremiah 22:13, Malachi 3:5. It was a common problem in the ancient world to hire people and then say, I'm not paying you, or I'm only going to pay you half of what we agreed. Now, we forget in the UK that if we work, we've got rights. And if our employers won't pay us, we take them to court. You couldn't do that in the ancient world. Most people live from day to day. So if you worked in a field that day, it meant you had food for that day and the next day. But then you had to get another job, because if you didn't work, you didn't get paid. And even if the boss refused to pay you and you couldn't take them to court, you didn't have the money to take them to court. And we all know the backhander. All you had to do was bribe a judge or bring on an expensive lawyer, and your case was thrown out. So the poor had no rights in ancient society. And James says what you are doing here is wrong. And he says in verse 4, you look like you're getting away with it, but the cries of the poor have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. He wants us to realise that in our dealings, God is always aware of how we live and how we deal with people. He watches with great interest. And I suppose what James is saying is, look, in the short term, you get away with it. But sooner or later, God calls you to account. Suppose if you want a simple application for today, it's this. If somebody does some work for you, then pay them. And pay them quickly. And one of the big problems that self-employed businesses have, especially smaller firms, is they do a job and the bigger companies refuse to pay them on time. They keep their money in their account as long as they can, weeks and months at a time, and it causes problems for those who have earned the money and deserve to be paid on time. So if someone does a job for you, pay them, and pay them straight away. Here's the third principle, James says. It's a warning against decadence wealth. Decadence wealth. Look at verse 5 to 6. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself up in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Why would those who are already wealthy cheat the poor? Well, the simple answer is greed, isn't it? Greed. I went in Costa's this week. I go in Costa's for two reasons. One, because I like the coffee. And two, because you get all the free newspapers, so you catch up. I refuse to buy a newspaper, but you can catch up in the world of sport in Costa's, free of charge. And I think it was tabloid, the Daily Mirror, had a full-page article this week, and it was all about the burgers. You remember the big story a couple of years ago about horse meat in burgers? And the guy who was responsible for selling horse meat in disguise, saying it was beef, is on trial at the moment. And so it was a front page story on the Daily Mail, and it was also on page 2, 3, and 4, I think it was. And I flicked through the story, and as I opened page 2 up, there was a big quote. And this is what the quote said. Jonathan Polney, the prosecutor at trial. He said, like most cases of dishonesty, it was motivated by greed. Motivated by greed. He was making a nice living, but he wanted more. He wanted more. Russian author Leo Tolstoy, who wrote those great novels, War and Peace and Anna Karenina, he tells a very short story about a successful peasant farmer who wasn't satisfied with his lot. He wanted more of everything. And then one day he receives an unusual offer. Someone says to him, for 100 rubles, he could buy all the land he could walk. He could manage to walk in one day. So you set off, you've got 24 hours, and as far as you can walk and return back to the same spot, you can have all that land for 100 rubles. What a challenge. The man says, yes, please, I'm up for that. So early the next morning, he starts walking at a fast pace. By midday, he's tired, but he keeps on going. He's covering more and more ground. It's going to be his. Well into the afternoon, he suddenly realises I'm over the halfway mark. If I don't get back, the deal's off. I've got to get back to where I started. So he quickens his pace. He realises he's running out of time, so he starts running and running and running. When he eventually gets back to the place he started, he collapses with exhaustion. And he dies, gasping for breath, heart pounding. It gives up. Shortly after, the man's servant dug a grave for him. 6 foot long, 3 foot wide. And the punchline to that little story is this. And the title of the story is, how much land does a man need? 6 foot by 3. Greed so often motivates wrong motives, wrong behaviour. It's disgraceful when we see it in the world. It is shocking when we see it in the church. We should be different with our attitudes to money and wealth. And note the imagery he uses in verse 5. He says, they have fattened their hearts in the day of slaughter. He compares them to fat cows grazing on the grass. All they do is go about eating the food with no thought of anybody else but themselves. A selfish lifestyle. And again in verse 6, James reminds us and them. Some people may live in luxury on earth. They make their money by exploiting people. They seem to experience no guilt, no consequence for their actions. But verse 4 says, God is aware. And one day they will meet him as their judge. So in conclusion, although James targets wealthy businessmen in his church, the principles apply to all of us. You either trust in money here and now, and that's your God, that's what you live for, that's your motivation, or you trust the Lord, who one day you will see. If you trust in the Lord, then the emphasis is on you're a good steward in this life. After all we have comes from the Lord, and one day we will answer to the Lord for how we used our wealth, our homes, our cars, our possessions, our things. So we're stewards. So three things. A warning against hoarding wealth. To save for a rainy day, not a problem. To save for a pension, not a problem. But just to hoard money and stuff it under the mattress often ends up as greed. And it is a problem. A warning against stealing wealth. We are to be honest in our dealings. We're to be known as people who are honest in our dealings. And a warning against decadence wealth. God has given us things to enjoy, not to dominate us, not to show off with, but for our pleasure and for the blessing of others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for James. He doesn't mince his words. He tells it straight. And although he's speaking to specific people, we thank you that the principles apply. Help us, Lord, to take them on board. Thank you, Lord, that we are wealthy. Thank you again for our homes, our families, for the food, for the clothing, for the cars, for all the things that so often we take for granted, that so many of the people of the world are denied. And Lord, help us to be good stewards with what we have. Whether we got £10 or £10,000, Lord, help us to use it wisely. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased with how we live our lives and with our attitude to all of these things. So bless these words to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.